text this morning is going to be taken from John chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm sorry that so few are here, because I've on a number of occasions heard the expression, just what's it mean to be born again? And I wanted to take the time this morning to explain that. It's a term that is heard quite frequently, and yet it's also a term that is not very well understood. And sometimes it's understood least by those who use it the most, unfortunately. But here in John chapter 3, verse 7, we read our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." With that, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ. And though these things are revealed to us, Lord, though they may sound in our ears, only you can apply them to our hearts and give us true understanding and experience of them. We ask, Father, that not only would we read of being born again, but may you, who alone can accomplish it, bring it to pass in any heart this morning who has never before experienced a new birth. We'll ask it for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice how he starts out here. Marvel not that I said this. And that just means do not be surprised. Let it not seem strange or inscrutable to you. Don't be shocked or amazed. And yet how many are, right? See, what most people like to say is this. Can I just stay like I am? I know I'm not perfect. Maybe I ought to give up a few bad habits, take on a few religious activities, and then go to heaven like that. I mean, I don't want to get carried away. I want to go overboard with this thing. Isn't that enough? Must I do something so radical and complete and revolutionary as to be born again? Is it really that serious? Do I have to be that extreme? Well, here's the best way to answer that question. Notice, marvel not that I said unto thee, I, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he who is truth himself, he who knows all men, we saw in chapter 2, and what is in man, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He who is God has absolute authority and whose word must be obeyed. He is the one who said this. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has the right and the ability to tell us how to get to heaven. It's his heaven. He determines how to get there. If he says that the only way to get to heaven is to be born again, then that's how it is. End of argument. In other words, this is a thus saith the Lord, for Jesus spoke only the words of God. Now, who did he say this to? Notice, marvel not that I said unto thee. That word thee is a singular pronoun. It's referring to Nicodemus, whom Jesus is talking to in this context. Now, why did Jesus have to tell Nicodemus to marvel not at this startling statement? Well, because this is the very thing that would surprise Nicodemus most. You know why it would surprise him? Well, first, the answer to that, we have to understand, who is this Nicodemus whom Jesus made this statement to? Well, verse 1 says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now remember, the Pharisees were the strictest religious sect of the Jews. And the Jews, of course, prided themselves on being God's own chosen people as a nation. And among God's people, the Pharisees were considered to be the holiest, most religious, God-fearing people of their day. They were the elite. They were the cream of the crop. They were absolutely careful. They were very careful to keep God's law right down to the minutest detail. Jesus talked about how they were so careful they'd get their little seasoning anise and cumin and these little things, and they measured out and make sure they got a tenth of it for the Lord and gave it to the Lord. Who could be more precise than that? So if anyone was sure of going to heaven, humanly speaking, certainly the Pharisee was. Yet what did Jesus say? He said, "Verily I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And so it wasn't enough. Now notice what else it says. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He had attained to the highest, most honorable and prestigious religious and political position in Israel. And again, remember, Israel are the people of God. He was a ruler of the Jews, or he was a member of the great Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of 70 men that was over Israel. Notice verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And here Jesus is saying he was also, and the word here is the master of Israel. That means he's the teacher or rabbi of Israel. And that would seem to indicate that Nicodemus was considered the greatest teacher of God's law in his day. Yeah, he didn't know what Jesus was talking about when he told him the most simple, basic truth concerning being right with God. And notice, too, Nicodemus was religiously inclined. It says here that this same man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." In other words, he is the only one of the Jewish leaders who is said to have come to Jesus for a conference. He's the only one that we read of that acknowledged Jesus as a teacher come from God. Many of his partners would say that Jesus had a devil, and he was doing his work by the power of Beelzebub. And notice what else he did. He asked Jesus about the concerns of his soul. Yet, with all these qualities and gifts and attainments, Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. He still was missing it. He still hadn't arrived. He was still coming short. Now notice this statement. Ye must be born again. I'm going to break it down into its constituent parts and look at each one at a time. Nicodemus, I say unto thee, singular, that ye, plural, must be born again. Now why would Jesus use a plural pronoun in telling Nicodemus about the need to be born again? Well, here you have Jesus, through Nicodemus, addressing all men of all time. In other words, he's not saying, "Nicodemus, it stops with you." He's looking right through Nicodemus. Yes, he's including Nicodemus, but he's going through him to everybody. See, this is a universal condition to meet a universal need. Not only Nicodemus, but all men must be born again if they would see the kingdom of God. That's the idea here. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, that ye, all men, must be born again." See, the reason God chose Nicodemus as the one to whom this would be spoken is Nicodemus is only a prime example. In other words, if he needed to be born again, then certainly you and I need to be born again. If all he did wasn't enough, but only the new birth would do for him, then surely nothing less will meet our need. That's why Nicodemus. So we can't say this morning, that was only for Nicodemus, but not for us. It's to you and I personally that God says, ye must be born again. We're included in that statement. This is an individual matter that speaks directly to your own heart this morning. It's your own eternal destiny that hangs in the balance, not just Nicodemus's. So we must not apply this statement to our neighbor, to our wife, to our husband, to our children. We must not try to say that this new birth is only for the drunkard, or for the harlot, or for the murderer, but certainly not for me. Think only of yourself as we read this statement. Think of your own case right now. For God says that you yourself, whoever you are, or whatever your station in life might be, you yourself must be born again. And so we need to take it to heart. And how vital is it that we be born again? Notice how Jesus says the next word. Ye must be born again. Now this word must tells us that it is an absolute necessity that we be born again if we would go to heaven. That's the emphasis of the word must. It's an absolute necessity. The new birth is a divine imperative. God says you must. In other words, it's vital. It's crucial. It's essential. It's obligatory that we be born again in order to have eternal life. Or to say it another way, it's be born again or nothing. If we are not born again, we won't ever see the face of God in peace. We will never enter His glorious presence in heaven. And that's why Jesus said it so strongly. Notice Jesus did not say, I suggest you be born again, or you should be born again. He didn't say it would be preferable that you be born again. He didn't even say it would be nice for you to be born again, or anything else like that. He didn't leave any room for question at all. The new birth is not optional. Jesus is saying that for you who are here today, it is an indispensable and irrevocable must that you be born again. Nothing else can take the place of the new birth or do for you what it alone can do. See, the new birth is only one of three things that every one of us must do. We must die, appointed unto every man to die. We must face God for judgment, after death, the judgment. And we must be born again or perish in hell forever. That's why it's so crucial. It is a must. And if there were any other way to get to heaven, I am sure that Jesus would have told us. And He would not have limited it to the new birth. If there were any other way for us to be able to enter the presence of God, I am sure that the Lord Jesus would not have gone to the length of dying on the cross for our sins and being placed in a tomb and rising from the dead the third day. Would He have done all that if we really did not need to be born again? Jesus said you must for one simple reason, because you must. So don't diminish the force of Christ's words by deceiving yourself into thinking that you really don't have to be born again. To do so is to call God a liar. And so what is He actually saying that has to happen to us when He says this? Well, He's saying, you must be born. And this word, be born, is in the passive tense. This means that being born again is something that is done to us by someone else in which we take no active part at all. In other words, I am the recipient of the action, not the doer of the action. A passive tense means I am not the subject of the sentence, I am the object. It's also an aorist verb, which means that being born again occurs at a definite point in time. So what he's saying is this: you must have actually had this being born again done to you or wrought upon you at some definite point of time in your life. Not after you die, or, you know, not at some point in which, you know, you're not real sure, or it's not a long, drawn-out process. It's a climax point that occurs at a definite point of time in your life. And it's also nothing that you have any part in or that you can do yourself. The reason Jesus speaks of it as a birth is because you can no more contribute to your new birth than you did to your first birth. How many here were responsible for being born? How many here decided when and how and here I come and did it? How many here remember it? If you do, I'll talk to you after the service. I'd like to hear what it was like. I don't remember, but it happened. See, the new birth is all miraculous. It is all divine. It is something God and God alone is able to do. So Jesus says here that you must be born. Now notice another thing. He did not say that you must know about being born again. Or he didn't say that you must only hear about being born again. He didn't say that you must think about being born again. That's not enough. Any of those things are going to leave us short of the real thing. In other words, you must actually yourself experience the new birth and so have it really happen to you. Anything less will not do. So what he's saying is, unless you truly receive the new birth from above by the Spirit of God, it will do you no good whatsoever, no matter how close you may come to being born again. You may hear about it all your life. You may think about it. You may wonder about it. And you may even long for it. But that doesn't mean that you have it. None of that is what he's talking about here, even though those things might lead to the actual experience of it. What he's saying is either you are born again or you are not born again. There's no middle ground. You're either in or out. And if you are not at this time, then again, Jesus would say to you today, you must be born again. See, the important word here is born. What is he saying when he uses the word born? Salvation is acquired by an actual birth. And he doesn't mean our physical birth. You are not a Christian because you were born in America. Or some people even go so far as to say, if you are born at all, you're a Christian, because we're all God's children. We're all going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. You're not even a Christian because your parents were Christians. They needed to experience a new birth, and so do we, their children. But he can use birth as an illustration. You see, we became a person and a member of our family when we were born as an infant. And again, we had nothing whatsoever to do with that. It happened without our consent, cooperation, or control. In other words, it happened and there you were. It was done. So it is that you become a Christian. Only by being born of God apart from anything you can do yourself. And thus, it is that you become a part of God's family as one of his own dear children by being born. Now, the next thing I need to emphasize, contrary to popular opinion, being baptized is not being born. Joining the church is not being born. Partaking of communion, confirmation, or any other rite, ritual, ceremony, or sacrament, that is not being born. Keeping the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule is not being born. Even doing a lifetime of good works, giving to the church, giving to the poor, being a good citizen, a good neighbor, a good husband, wife, child, whatever, that is not being born. In other words, apart from the new birth, all these things that I've just mentioned are only the worthless and useless dead works of the flesh. And they are of no profit whatever in salvation. You can do all those things for an entire lifetime. Or you can do all those things for 10,000 lifetimes, for that matter. And when you're all done, you'll still be the same lost sinner you were when you started. That's a strong statement, but that's the absolute truth. The Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the works of the law, are the knowledge of sin. A birth is something entirely else. A birth is the bringing forth of an entirely new creature, possessing a whole new life. None of those other things can make you a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, neither being a Jew with all their ritual, nor uncircumcision, being a Gentile with all their immorality and idolatry. It doesn't contribute one whit to our relationship to God, but the new creature. That's all that counts when it comes to our salvation. As only God can create life, even so, only God can impart new life. And that's what we need, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Only the God who first created you can recreate you. And that's just what the new birth is. It's a new creation by God. When you're born again, you become a new person. You have a new mind, new heart, new will, new affection, new love, new desires, new purposes, new perspective. All things become new. And now you are alive Godward. The things you once loved, sin and the world, you now hate. The things you once hated, God and holiness, you now love. Everything is different. It's all been changed. And again, you can do no more to be born again than you did to be born the first time. I'm going to emphasize that because that's important to understand. It is wholly a work of God. The only way you or I can ever become anything other than the lost sinners that we were born as, that the lost sinners that we became by our first birth, is by being born something else by the power of God. And in so doing, we are made fit for heaven by God Himself. You and I cannot give ourselves new hearts. You and I cannot cleanse ourselves from our sin. You and I cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We'll never be acceptable to God as long as we remain what we are by our birth through Adam. Corrupt, depraved, fallen, lost, helpless sinners. And that's why it takes a complete new creation to make us fit for God's holy presence in heaven. For God is a holy God. Remember what it says? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so no amount of doing on your part can change what you are and make you what God wants you to be. You must be born again. That brings us to our last word. You must be born again. So He's talking there about another birth as opposed to our first birth, a second birth. Again, why do we need to be born again? Well, the reason that this is necessary is because we were born wrong the first time. And so what we need is to be born again, or what we need is to be made right by a new birth from God. See, Jesus here is talking of a whole new second birth, which is totally apart and distinct from our first birth in the flesh as an infant. Jesus said this of our first birth, or our physical birth, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of its parents, is flesh. You see, like begets like. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And what do we know about this birth? Well, what did David say? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were conceived in sin, that sin which is passed down through each generation, which began with Adam. What does the Bible say? As soon as we come forth from our parents, well, it doesn't make a very pleasant statement, but a true one. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That first birth is never going to be enough for what we need. That which is born of the flesh, or of Adam the first, is flesh, or partakes of that same quality and nature as the flesh, or man's fallen sinful nature, partakes of. Remember what Paul said? In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And he also said this, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he said one more thing. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. So as long as the only birth we've ever had is our first one, then we will never see heaven. Nor will we ever be able to enter heaven either. Because Jesus said in verse 3, except the man be born again, he can't see, he can't understand, he can't comprehend the kingdom of God. Why do people say, I don't see what you mean, I got to be born again? You know what that means? They need to be born again. Because if they had been, they would see it. Or in verse 5, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that's why Jesus said you must be born again. He's speaking of a new birth, which is a spiritual birth. And he says in verse 6, not only is that which is born of the flesh, flesh, no matter what we do in the flesh will never change the fact that we're flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, which is an act of God, that is spirit. It's a spiritual birth. So, to be born again is to be born of God, or to be born of the Spirit of God. And that word again can also mean to be born from above. And the word above points to the heavenly origin of this birth. In other words, nothing in this world can produce this new birth, or contribute to this new birth. It's not of flesh, it's not of earth, it's not of man, it's only of God. Maybe someone here is saying, well, how am I to be born again? Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I'd like to ask that nobody leave here this morning without taking this to heart and saying, have I personally been born again? Because someday that's going to be the question when we stand before God. Don't take it for granted. Let's just say, have I? And let's see if we can know one way or another as we look at this verse. But as many as received him, referring to Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he's talking here about receiving Christ to become sons of God. And he says, we do this by faith. We become sons of God by receiving Jesus Christ through faith. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to tell us how we came to so receive the Lord Jesus. How was it that some received him and became God's sons? By believing. This way, which were born, right? Notice that. We receive him having first been born. Right? They were born, and having been born, they received him. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's what it's saying here. And now, how were they born? First, not of blood. In other words, you are not a child of God by your physical birth. The Jews thought that they were going to heaven because they were children of Abraham. And John the Baptist told them, you better get that out of your head. That is of no virtue whatsoever. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. And he says, God can raise up children of Abraham from the stones. There's no merit in having Abraham as your human father. In other words, it's not by human birth, whether Jew or otherwise. It says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He also says it's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, we're not a child of God by any willing or working of our condemned, sinful, fallen flesh. And that takes away the idea of man having a free will. Our will cannot produce the new birth. Our will is under the power of sin, and it will never turn to God unless God changes our will. Romans 9 says this, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but it is of God that shows mercy. Our willing and our running never does it. It's the pure mercy of God. Notice what else he says. It is not of the will of man. In other words, you are not a child of God by virtue of anything that any mere man has ever done to you or will ever do for you, whether it be a minister, a priest, a pope, or whoever. It's not by means of any church or monies or rites or rituals or whatever. The Bible says it's in vain that we expect salvation from these things. He says here in Jeremiah, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. The hills are the highest that the earth attains to. And from the multitude of the mountains, that's a little higher. But you have to go higher than that. You have to go to God. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Nothing on earth can bring salvation. And that's what he says here. They're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they are born of God. In other words, the new birth is a sovereign, gracious, supernatural, and direct divine work of recreation in your heart. It's something from above that is wrought by the Spirit of God. It's something we're not even conscious of when it happens. And the only way we can know what's happened is by its effect. A baby does not remember its birth, but you know it was born. How do you know? It's hungry, and it's thirsty, and it cries, and it screams, and you got to change its diaper. There is a new life been born. Well, how do we know if we've been born again, if it's something we can't feel or be conscious of, or it's not something experiential? Well, because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the main way that we see it is we repent of sin, and we see Jesus Christ for who he is, and we trust in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's the fruit, the sure fruit of being born again. Remember the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What about the question, what must I do to be born again? The answer to that is absolutely nothing. You can't do anything to be born again. God never commands us to be born again. He never tells us to do anything to be born again. He says, I do it. And I do it as I am pleased to do it, according to his own sovereign determination. And then the question is, have I been born again? If not, then there is something you can do. You can go directly to God and plead with him to send his Spirit to regenerate you. Regenerating you is God's work. And that you would ask him to do that, that you might then be enabled to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. That's our responsibility. And that is the sure fruit of being born again. And when should we do this? We ought to do it now, because Jesus said, you must be born again. Let's pray. Father, again, we have done all in our power to try to clearly and simply present what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. But Lord, that's as far as my ability can go. Only you can bring to pass that new birth of which we've been speaking this morning. And oh Lord, let none of us deal deceitfully with ourselves. Help us to be as honest as we can be, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and to know for certain if we have been the happy recipients of that work of God, which we know as regeneration. And oh Lord, may all the fruit of that regeneration be seen in us. May we be convicted and turn from our sins to see the evil of them and to forsake them and to come to Christ and see why he died and what it means to us, and to, by faith, receive him as Lord and Savior and so become your child. Oh Lord, grant it for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last hymn is number 272. Just as I am, without one plea. said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Now the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.